Good morning. Are you awake? Okay, I want you to stand with me as we're going to take a little bit of Jesus' prayer to get us going today. In John 17, Jesus said these words as he began praying. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Father God, we come before you this morning, and we come before you in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would honor this assembly this morning, that you would send your Spirit upon our hearts and upon our minds. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring illumination and revelation and understanding of who you are and who we are, of your care and love for us, God, and how you want us to respond. We celebrate, God, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus started fulfilling Scripture, coming down to Jerusalem on a donkey, people screaming out, "Save us, Hosanna," beginning the Passion Week of Christ. Lord, we honor you this day. Pray your blessing upon us this day. We ask for your glory and in your name. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to see you all. Good morning. So it was so funny. I was just sitting over there. So a year ago today, we were coming up from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as we crest the hill coming in, as you come up to Jerusalem, you crest this hill and you can see the city to the left. And there was all these people on the Mount of Olives. Thousands and thousands of buses, and I purposely said, "We're not going there. We'll go there tomorrow," you know. But you could see people, donkeys, and it was awesome. They were going for it. It was really cool. And so we went to the museum, Jerusalem Museum, that day, and then we went to the Palm Sunday Road on Monday. Am I boring? No, I just didn't want to be in a crowd of people, you know. So we have an information meeting for if you want to go to the land of Jesus. I'm leading a group in 2020. The Sunday after Easter, there'll be an information meeting. We'll just kind of walk you through what we're heading, what we're doing, where we're going, and maybe that's something for you. So pray about that one. So Pastor Frank, I was a youth pastor at this church from 1992 until about 2002, maybe even a little past that. And so as the youth pastor here, every Easter time, I used to take our youth group at that time to a place with Azusa Pacific University. We took our students down to Mexico for a whole week with thousands of students. We lived in what we called Tent City. We all brought tents. We were there for a week. And as we gathered here outside of, we went in through not TJ, but we went in through Mexicali area, Calexico area type. And we would go about an hour in, and then we set up, and then we would go on these ministry sites for a whole week. My youth, so there was no showers for a week. We would go out, we would serve, we would come back, they cooked us meals, it was very group-like, and we did our best with wipies to make sure we were presentable per se, and the bathrooms I'm not even going to talk about. But we would come back at night and we'd have worship and singing. We'd go back out again and we'd come back in, and for a whole week we were there serving. God bless them that went and served at that orphanage last week. That's awesome. You know, it's what we do. It's Jesus calls us to do stuff like this, and it's very good for youth to go across the border and see how the real world lives. Do I hear an amen? This Orange County is not the world. Did you know that? Do you know that your standard of living is just unbelievable to 99% of the world? And so as we were there for a week, as we were getting close to the end of the week, And the students were begin talking about, as soon as we cross the border, do you know what they wanted as soon as we cross the border? Right after they crossed the border, what did they want? They wanted showers. And believe me, I wanted them to have showers too. And so did I. They started maybe 2 days before. They began talking about, when we cross the border, I want In-N-Out. I want, and they would begin talking about the grilled onions or the animal style. And they would begin talking about what they want, what they're looking forward to again once they crossed the border. Okay? Keep that in mind. This morning, we're going to finish our series that we began six weeks ago. We wanted to do a series about Jesus, the last 24 of Jesus's life. You know, and there's so much written about what Jesus did and what he said the last 24 hours of his life. And so we wanted to do this series called The Last 24. So you could maybe just enter into what was Jesus doing the last 24 hours before he went to the cross. And so what we've done is we've tried to unpack just Thursday. I'm not talking Palm Sunday. I'm not talking Monday when Jesus flips over tables. I mean, you could spend a whole series just on what he did on Tuesday as he's yelling at the religious leaders, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," and starts talking about the end times in Matthew 24 and all that. I mean, there's so much to unpack, let alone Good Friday, right? Just Thursday. What did he do just on Thursday? Thursday was kind of a down day for Jesus. It's the one day, Wednesday, Jesus didn't go into Jerusalem. We believe that's when Judas went down and sold him out. Thursday, Jesus goes with his disciples and they go to, they call it the upper room area. And Jesus, at the upper room, began eating the Passover meal with them. He said he was really excited about doing this meal with them before he suffered. And so much happens during that time. Jesus washes feet. Jesus betrays Judas and says, "There's someone here that's going to betray me, and I already know it because I'm God," you know. And once Judas leaves, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which we're going to get a chance to recreate. If you signed up for tonight, we're going to recreate the meal that Jesus ate in our Seder meal that's going to be here at 5. Jesus introduces he kind of customizes. He totally customizes the Jewish Passover. It's great. What did Jesus do? He began telling them that he's leaving them, and they're like freaking out, "You can't leave us." And he says, "No, I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then they start saying, "Well, where are you going? And I don't even know the way." And he says, "I am the way." And finally, "Show us the Father." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus begins telling them the Holy Spirit's going to be with them, and it's all good. It's going to be okay. Amazing things are about to happen on planet Earth. And then Jesus tells him to abide with me. He says, "Let's get up from here." And as he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem, he starts telling them, "Abide with me, stay with me, remain with me." And then he warns them, "Tough days are coming. The world isn't going to like you if you follow me. But follow me anyway." And about the temple area at night, just before he crosses out of the temple, across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is saying all this, he looks up toward heaven in the midst of his disciples and he prays. You ever heard someone just crack out in a prayer? Jesus just cracks out in a prayer in front of everybody. And he looks up toward heaven and he begins praying. When you pray, what do you pray about? This morning, what did Jesus pray about? Who did Jesus pray for? And what did he pray for? That's what we're going to do today. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. "Father, the hour has come," Jesus prays. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Remember, the cross is, this is Friday morning before he's arrested. He's praying this. He's pulling an all-nighter. Okay? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So he's kind of speaking ahead. I'm going to do this, right? What does he ask for? And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus starts off his prayer praying for him. It's funny, we were talking about this in sermon prep this week, and Pastor Graham says, this whole prayer is just standing on holy ground. And it really is. As Jesus begins praying, you know who he prays for? Himself. Is it okay to pray for you? Is that okay? I know some people that's like, I just don't feel it's... You should pray for you. It's okay to pray for you. Do you know that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, he says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to pray for your wants and your needs and your desires. It's okay to pray for you. What does Jesus pray for himself right before the cross? He prays for himself. Take notes this morning. Note number one, Jesus prays for himself. That's okay. It's a good thing. Pray for yourself. It's all right. It's not unspiritual to pray for you. So Jesus prays for him. What does he pray for? He prays for the fullness of his glory to return to him. Did you know that? He prays, take notes on this. He prays for the fullness of his glory to return to him that he had with the Father before the world was even begun. Glory. He's looking forward to in and out. As soon as I cross back from the earth into heaven, I want in and out. It's the best I got. You know why? Because this glory thing is beyond us. Jesus begins praying for something that we theologians, they're like, I don't totally get what he's even talking about. He's praying for something that we have a hard time comprehending. Okay, a few years ago when Pastor Frank was a college student, I went and worked on an orphanage in the Dominican Republic. 28 Haitian refugee kids. We were there for a week as students of Biola University, building chicken coops and teeter-totters and swing sets. And we were there, and we had showers in the Dominican Republic. While we were there, these kids, they were brought over from Haiti to the DR, and they were all orphans. And a group, Danny and Kathy, adopted all of them. They were Americans from Florida, adopted the whole 28 kids. And when Biola heard about this, they said, we're going. These kids, before they were adopted, didn't even have shoes. While we were there, we tried to explain to these kids Disneyland. We're in America. Oh, America. Yeah. And we tried to explain Disneyland, teacups, Space Mountain, roller coasters. And these kids that have hardly even had a pair of shoes looked at us like, okay, that's kind of how this is with glory. Jesus' glory. Jesus is praying for something. I gave up something to come here, and as soon as I cross the border, I'm really looking forward to have it back. Glory. Glory. What is glory? What glory is he talking about? The best guess, the best understanding we have of this is when, as Jesus was on his way from up in Caesarea Philippi, heading to Jerusalem, he took his disciples to a place called Mount Tabor. This is where we believe this happened. And he took three of them up to a mountain. And he was up on that mountain hiking. Do you know what happened to him? He's changed. He began glowing. He began shining. Listen to this. The Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 6. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, and his face showed like the sun. Would this scare you? His clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, who I love. With him I'm well pleased. You need to listen to him. Isn't that beautiful? When they heard this, they're on their knees. Walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, bang. Would this scare you? You're climbing up a mountain, all of a sudden the guy next to you starts glowing? Right? What do you say? What do you do? I love this one. In Mark's gospel, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they all were there all alone, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes began to dazzle white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Isn't that a feeble attempt of trying to help us understand? His clothes were so white, it was like Tide couldn't get them that clean. It's weak. It's a shot. It's left wanting. How do you describe this? How do you describe this? The eternal God, the Creator, the God of glory, is transfigured to glory into a glorified state right before their eyes, and we don't totally get it, people. Remember Christmas? In Luke 2:9 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. There's something about shining with glory, a brightness. The scriptures record glory is bright. Very interesting passage. In Revelation, what we just finished. Listen to this Revelation. When it's all said and done. Revelation 21, 22, and 23. 21, 22, 23. 21, 22, 23. You got that? Revelation 21, 22, and 23. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it. For the glory of the Lord gives light. And the Lamb of God, right? Is the lamp. You don't even need a sun one day because Christ just shines in glory. This is what he wants. This is his in and out. We're left wanting. It's like, what does that look like? What does that mean? True story. When I was a brand new believer, my grandma, my mom Joyce's mom, wonderful Christian woman, prayed all the time, prayed for me. She said, Frankie, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I was an atheist. I'm like, woman, you got faith, you know. She died for about 7 or 8 minutes on an operating table. I was about a year or two old in Christ. And when they brought her back, she began talking about heaven, that I was there. And so I hopped in my car and raced to Grandma's side. I said, Grandma, tell me, what was it like? She says, Frankie, it was amazing. She says, I felt myself leave my body. She says, and I felt myself being whisked away. And she says, and all of a sudden I was in this place, and there was a line of people waiting to see me, and the person in the front of the line was Grandpa. And when he left the earth, he was all hunched over in a wheelchair with arthritis. He was in perfect health, waiting there, and behind him was my mom, and there's all this line of people waiting to meet me. And she says, but in the midst of it all, she says, there was this bright light that was blinding. And when you look at it, it was the figure of a being. Goosebumps. She says, it was the most wonderful feeling I've ever had in my entire life. And she says, and I was there, all of a sudden I got yanked back. And before I know it, I was on back in the operating area. And she said, and she knows she lived another like 3 years sharing Christ in the hospice home. Bummed that she was brought back. Now, I'm like, Grandma, that's awesome. And as she was saying that, I'm thinking, you know, that describes Jesus. And so if she's, someday I'm going to find out if that was just a hallucination or was it true. But it's theologically sound, people. She describes in the midst of this brilliant light, and it's the figure of a being. Revelation 21, 22, 23. What does Jesus pray for himself? He wants his glory back. We're trying to figure out exactly what that is, but apparently it's really cool and really good. And by the way, one day it says that you are going to be given glorified, resurrected bodies, and it's supposed to be awesome. Anyone looking for a new model? Anybody in here just going, this model that I've had, I've been living in for all this time, it's starting to fall apart a little bit. Do you know that God has a new model for you, and he calls it a glorified, resurrected body, and it's supposed to be really cool? Jesus, it's Thursday into Friday morning, and Jesus begins praying. The first thing he prays about, he says, you know, man, I'm praying for me. Lord, when I'm done here and we cross the border, double, double. I want my glory back. The fullness of my glory I had with thee before the world was. He prays for himself. That's beautiful, isn't it? And then Jesus doesn't stop with his prayer. He begins praying for his disciples. And when you read it from like 6 through 10, he starts saying, Father, I've revealed who you are to my disciples. They know you. They followed you. You know, they're with you. He just prays for all those around him. And then he says this. He says, John 17, 11 and 12, I will remain in the world no longer. They're going to kill me in a matter of hours. But they're still in the world, right? And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Judas, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Take notes this morning. Jesus prays for the disciples' protection. Isn't that beautiful? He's praying for him in and out, and then he says, I pray for protection for my disciples. You see, the disciples are about to face two formidable foes. The world system, which hates them on account of Jesus. Right? That was the sermon of last week. If you missed it, go listen to it. The world's coming for him, and so's Satan. And Jesus says, while I was with them, I protected them. But now he's leaving. He's going to the cross, and soon he's ascending into heaven. So Jesus prays early on Friday morning for protection. How are Jesus' disciples protected? With a tank? With a sidearm? How are we protected? The disciples are protected by the power of God's name in Jesus. Do you got that? I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. See, God's name is basically the revelation of himself. God's name reveals his character. When you invoke the name of God, you're invoking the character, the nature of God. When you call on God's name, you're invoking the very being of all that he is into that moment. Do you understand that? And there's power in this name. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself. As He manifested Himself, He would say, "I'm Jehovah Jireh," which means provider. You know, I'm your shepherd. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm your peace. And God would give slivers of, this is, my name represents something about who I am. But now Jesus has come. The fullness of God dwelling in bodily form, and He is manifesting the very being of God like the disciples have never seen before, the world has never seen before. This name of Christ, when you invoke and pray the name of Jesus, there's power. Because when you just aren't saying His name, when you say His name, you're invoking His very nature, His very being, His very character in the name of Jesus. Well, who are you? I'm calling on the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, this name has power. Luke 10:17 says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons submit themselves to us in your name.'" That must be pretty cool. The spiritual realm trembles when I invoke your name, because I'm not just saying a name. I'm invoking your very being, your very character into this circumstance. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind, but which we must be saved in the name of Jesus." When you invoke the name of Jesus, you're saved. The nature, the being of who this person is. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People, there's power in the name of Jesus. You're protected by the power of that name as we journey on this earth. Did you all know that? Just thought it, FYI, might want to remember that. Take notes. The disciples are protected by the power of the Word of God. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus says, "Man, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Jesus prays for you. He prays for the disciples. He says, "Protect them with my name and the power of all that I am, and protect them with the word. May they be sanctified in the word." Truth. How important is truth? Does truth have power? Have you ever seen someone live a lie? My professor used to say, if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he would control your life. Do you think that's true? If Satan could convince an eagle that he couldn't fly and so the eagle never flew, could he? That's pathetic, right? How powerful is truth? You know, when Jesus went into the wilderness of temptation, was he unarmed? You ever read that? Jesus goes in the wilderness of temptation, 40 days, 40 nights, and Satan comes. And Jesus just starts, it says, "In the word it is written, it is written." And he kept pulling out the word of God. And every time Satan would try to deceive or lie to him, Jesus would just come out. He was a warrior. And he prays, "God, may your servants wield truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus prays that you would be sanctified, set apart in truth. Because if you know the truth will set you free. Is freedom a good thing? Bondage is terrible, people. Lies and deception. You listen to Christ and what He said, and you apply it to your life, you experience power and freedom. He prays for the disciples, "Lord, protect them with the power of my name. Sanctify them in truth. Set them apart, set them aside in truth." That's a beautiful prayer. That's a great prayer. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them in truth, because there's victory and power and peace and truth. Isn't that good? That's not bad for a prayer, is it? He's not too shabby. That's not bad. That's not bad. It's a wonderful way. You know, I just want to say, parents, you got young parents around here? When you pray for your kids, can I encourage you to pray every night? God, keep them from the evil one. God, sanctify my little one in truth. Because if they're going to live in this world, they're going to be lied to a lot. That's a great prayer. I prayed that prayer over my kids religiously every night. So Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the immediate apostles that were right there with him. And then you know what he does? He all of a sudden sees you in this room and he starts praying for you. Isn't that kind of cool? Listen to this. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," the 12, 11 really. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought into complete unity." That's a great thought. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory." So he's praying that someday you'll get to see his in and out, right? He wants to take you to Disneyland. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know you. They know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, and they will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may be in them." That's beautiful. In this, think about this. 2,000 years ago, on a Thursday night into a Friday morning, the hours before the cross, as he's praying, he begins directing his vision to future generations. Like a person on a mountain gazing out on a distant horizon. Have you ever climbed up to the top of a mountain? I'm a Big Bearian. I was born and raised in Big Bear. You climb the top of Snow Summit in the summertime and look out, you can see a long ways. You can gaze into distant horizons. Jesus, as he begins praying, it's like he climbs up to a mountain and he sees the generations of humanity that are going to be coming. And as he sees you, he prays over you. His eyes see you. The harvest of thousands of souls, millions of souls, billions maybe, over thousands of years of time, he sees in an instant. And he begins praying over you. He begins praying the prophecies of the banner, the prophecies in Genesis that through Abraham, one would come that would bless all the generations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. Jesus is a fulfillment of that, right? And he blesses every nation, tribe, and tongue because he dies not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, and brings them into an eternal family. Jesus begins knowing what I'm about to do. Hours from now, I'm going to go pay for everyone's sin. I'm going to become a sacrifice for the stupidity of mankind. I guess you could say that. Shame and guilt. The holiness of God can't hang out with you. So God has to wash you clean, people, and Christ is about to do it for everyone. And he sees what he's going to do, and he's not just praying for his disciples. Lord, pray for their protection and keep... He starts praying for you. He sees you. What these disciples are about to do is they take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth. As the message gets thrown throughout time, he begins praying for you. And what does he pray for? Do this. What does Jesus pray for you? What does he want for you? A oneness and a unity in Christ. He prays that you would be one with God. Think about this. This is an amazing prayer. That you would just be united with back to God. You made in the image of God, he wants you back with him. And he wants you united with him. So he prays for you being unified back with God through Christ, and in this that you would be united with each other. That you'd be one. Remember what Jesus says, "This is my new commandment, that you love one another. Because all the world will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another." People, love and truth is always going to be your ally as a follower of Jesus. Love and truth are always going to be your allies, a follower of Jesus, for this is what Jesus is. He's love and he's truth. And he prays for you that you'd be one with the Father, and as you're one with the Father, you'd be one with each other. This oneness of complete unity. Is Jesus praying that we would agree on everything? Answer? If he did, his prayer is impossible, right? Anybody here hate the Giants? I'm a Dodger fan. So, do I hear an amen? Amen. Hey, there it is. Oh, sorry, Al. Hey, guys, we're not going to agree on everything, right? And hey, when you think about it, within Christendom, there are times that there was, you can't substitute truth to keep unity. And God bless the Reformation, 1600, right? A.D. Because you cannot have unity if you don't have the essence of the truth of the gospel. But Jesus was praying for oneness with God and oneness within each other in Christ. A oneness that spans time and generations. Do you understand what he's praying about? Do you get it? Do you understand? True story. 2008, maybe, I think it was. Our last day in Jerusalem. Outside of the pools of Bethesda, there's this crusader castle that's awesome called St. Anne's Church. And when you go in there, we sing. And the acoustics in this crusader castle is unbelievable. We went into here, and as we're here, there are people from all over the world, okay? And when we came in there, and there's a group of four of us that was singing, and I don't forget what language they were in, and it was awesome. We just sat and listened, and then we began singing Amazing Grace, our group. And it was, I mean, even Pastor Graham would sound good in this place. I mean, it is awesome. The acoustics is unbelievable, and the echoing, and we were just singing a cappella Amazing Grace, and it was just moving, okay? And as soon as we got done singing, a group of people, all having yellow hats and yellow vests, and they got up and they stood right in front of us. And we just sat there. It was a very contemplative moment. And in Mandarin, they sang Amazing Grace. My friend Aaron Young broke down in tears. I filmed him wiping away. I was like, it was so moving. Here's a group of believers from Taiwan who had come to the city of the king. And we sang in English. And then they sang Amazing Grace in Mandarin. And as we left together as our group. And there's a place called the Villa Della Rosa. It's the way of the cross that Jesus, we believe, walked. And as we were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, very busy streets, markets, buy stuff, coming up through the old city. And as we're walking, this guy is smiling at me. Okay? And I smiled at him. And I don't know Mandarin. And he knows no English. But we kept smiling at each other. And he kept going like this. And I went like this. That's called unity. And what was our unity in? Christ. This is Jesus' prayer. this universal oneness of the body of Christ that spans culture and generations. This is the prayer of Jesus. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." That's what he was praying for. This is what Christ has done. This was his prayer. "Father, I want in and out back. Father, I want to pray for my disciples right here. They're going to catch it." By the way, all those he prayed for, they all killed them all. You know, they were all martyred except John. He was boiled in oil, which rumor has it is quite painful. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos, but he wrote the book of Revelation. And he was the only one that died a natural death. He's praying for them. "The world's going to hate them, and Satan's coming for them. I pray for them, Lord. Protect them in my name. Protect them and sanctify them in truth." And then he begins praying. What these people are about to do, they're going to take the cause of Jesus to a whole new level. Because they're going to tell the world the gospel as God wants that to be fulfilled. Does that make sense? This is the prayer of Jesus. I love this church. I love this church. If you look real close, you'll find people from India in this church, right? You'll find people from the Philippines in this church. If you look real close, you'll find people from South Africa in this church. You'll find people from Iran in this church. If you look real close, where? Colombia in this church. Mexico in this church. Look closely.
Canada.
Oh, okay. It's good to have the Canadians here. Where? Peru in this church.
Shanghai
in this church. If you look closely, people that weren't born here, but were one in Christ. Do you understand?
Amen.
This was the prayer of Jesus 2,000 years ago. All peoples. Do you understand? I love this church. People, you could go to an all-Chinese church in this city if you want to. You could go to an all-Korean church in the city if you wanted to. You could go to an old white church in the city if you wanted to. You could go to a young all-white church in the city if you wanted to. You could go, this is a slice of heaven at this church. And this lies the great challenge for us to love each other with different cultures and different experiences. But do you realize in heaven, this is what it's going to be like? Manifested beyond belief. And you're all going to be squinting because there's Christ in the midst of it all with a big grin on his face. Do you understand? This is the prayer of Jesus. It's a beautiful prayer. God, I want my glory back. God, I pray for them. Protect them. Satan, be gone, right? I give them my name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power of salvation in the name of Jesus. Some demon messing with you too. It's in the name of Jesus. I invoke Jesus in this place. Evil, fear, invoke the name and the presence, the being of Christ. There's power in the name. Pray for their protection, Lord. Man, I pray for all those that they might be one. And he prays, I want them all to behold my glory one day. Hey, anyone looking forward to heaven? You should be, because it's supposed to be really cool. Don't hold on to this place too tight, because you can't keep this world. I don't know if you've noticed, this world's broken. It's beautiful, but it's messed up. I don't know if you've noticed, you're beautiful, but you're messed up too. Have you noticed that? Have you come face to face with your own flaws yet? Have you gone face to face with your faults and your sin? Have you looked in the mirror lately? See, you're broken. You're broken. You're made in the image of God, but you've fallen. You've been marred. And God has come to restore you. And that's where Jesus is going. I'm going to complete the work you've given me to do. He brings you back to himself. And you know what's really cool? There's a person in Taiwan that speaks Mandarin who encountered my Jesus and had the same experience with Jesus that I had. And here he is in Jerusalem at the City of the King the same time I was. And there we were at the same moment at St. Anne Church, singing the same song, a hymn, one in English and one in Mandarin. But we have the same experience in Christ. Look what Jesus has done. Isn't he awesome? His prayer is being answered. See, here's the bummer. Are you ready for this? We'll close with this. He says, I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I pray for protection as they're in the world. Why doesn't God take you out of this world? Why not you just pray a prayer and then you're zapped into eternity? Wouldn't you like that? Do you know why he doesn't? One of the reasons why he doesn't do that is because you got a job to do. Do you know what that job is? You're to continue his job. Right? Your job is to continue his job. He did all the heavy lifting. Your job is now to tell. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Your job is to tell. And that's the disciples' job. And 11 of them did a pretty good job. They went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They got as far as Rome by the time they were all dead. And then the generations have taken the gospel to the next stage. The next stage. Your job is to tell people about Christ. To be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And if God's telling you to share Christ with someone, you share Christ with them. And if they don't like you, suck it up. He warned you they might not. Do it anyway. And love them anyway. And if they treat you poorly, love them anyway. I was at the police department. Wonderful police officer. She said, Chaplain, the other day, this woman came up and spit in my face. Here in the city of Irvine. Spit in my face. She said, with everything in me, I wanted to pull out everything I had. And I stood there and just let her spit in my face. Sometimes you got to let people you love up. Her job is to protect you, to protect your rights as an American here, you know? And you're going to spit on this person? What's your problem? Suck it up. Suck it up. Your job is to do the work of Jesus. Who are you going to bring to Easter next week? Think of the person, your neighbor that's messed up, that her husband just left her or something. Think, who are you sharing with? Your job is not just here to take up space and to consume resources. Your job is to preach the gospel, to live Jesus in your life and to share Jesus when the opportunity arises. Always share the Lord and sometimes use words. You ever heard that before? That's not bad. I should write that down. That's good. So that's his prayer. It's a good prayer. You should read it. He prays for you in it. Be one. Be one with God and be one with each other. And as you do that, the world's going to see it and the world's going to change. Isn't that cool? It's good stuff. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and I think we'll just sing one song. There's a beautiful song called The Transfiguration. That I love this song. When I was at Mount Tabor, I sang it in my mind. I put on my headphones a little bit. It's a song about the glory of Jesus. Picture yourself being Peter, James, or John, and you're with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he transfigures before you. Picture that as you sing the song. I hope this is, God wants you to experience this with him one day. This is his prayer for you. When you go to heaven, you're going to get a slice of this. Check out this song. Tell me what you think.